Wow. I didn't even go on the team. Can't stop being touched. Well, it's a privilege to be a part of a people who are being used by God to make a difference. You know, every individual life makes a difference where God's planted you. Even where you're seated today is so significant. But when a people come together and they're one in the Spirit, they have one goal, one heart, one mind. Serve one God, one Lord. Have one message. I'll tell you, can make a difference in the world. Thank you, team, for going and representing us. I feel like we had a part in that. How many people are being touched because of that? Wow. It's good to be back. I've been gone for 3 weeks, and some of you don't give a rip, but that's okay. Some of you may have been gone, too. But it's great to be back. I heard some good things happen. Last week, 30-plus people were baptized. We thank God for that. It was a wonderful service. 10 families we had dedicated their children to the Lord, as we frequently do. Pastor Jay came down a couple weeks ago. Hopefully enjoyed him. I listened to him through the internet. Sure, we have a streaming process. If you're unable to come on a Sunday, you can pick it up in your home through the internet. And enjoyed him. Always Pastor Andrew and Jeff have great words. And just great to be a part of a family that's serving God and being a part of that. I'm scheduled to speak today, and I was scheduled myself, and I meet with a team once a week, and we talk about services and kind of try to plan ahead, and I had myself scheduled to speak about lies that Satan tells us with regards to relationships. And woke up last week of vacation. I was thinking already about coming back and some of the things that I wanted to do and needed to be done, and just woke up in the morning and just really felt a strong impression that I was supposed to talk to you today about another lie. A lie specifically about God that's in your bulletin, and we'll look at that in a few moments. And it's the lie that says God can be anything you want him to be. So I want to address that today, and we're going to have a time of repentance so that we can return to the God of the Scriptures. I don't want it to be a heavy service, but it really is a service that I feel like the Lord wanted me to address this, and so I'm going to do that. How many of you are here today and you've ever believed something with all of your heart, and at some point you discovered that it was a lie? How did you feel? I guess depending upon whatever it was, that's the level of depth of disappointment and hurt that you experienced. But many of us have experienced lies and been told lies. Some of you here today, you stood at an altar and you looked at a person and you said, through better or worse, through the ups and downs of life, till death do us part, we will stay together. And you've experienced maybe a year later, 2 years later, 10 years later, even some, I heard last week, someone married 25 years, divorced. You've discovered sometime down the road, you believed it with all of your heart. You looked so good on that wedding day and you believed it, but you found out that it was a lie. Really, really does hurt, doesn't it? Maybe you work for someone and your boss, you know, called you the right-hand person. You're the right-hand person in this plant, and you're the next one in line for the promotion. And then you find out that they were left-handed. You discovered that it was all a lie. It was spoken, but it wasn't true. You lied. Have to handle those times. Maybe you're here today and you were taught or have heard or bought into a teaching called the health and wealth teaching about God. A teaching that says if you have enough faith, God will heal you. All you need is faith and God will heal you. So you have a relative, a brother, a sister, a mom or a dad, or a close friend that you cherish with everything that's within you, and you pray and you have faith and you stand, and then they die. You believe with all of your heart an imbalanced teaching of faith and healing and prosperity, and because of that belief, you just wake up one day and find out it's not true. Boy, it can throw you into a tailspin, can it? I mean, I deal with those things frequently with people, and because we've believed lies. Satan's lies are very damaging, and they can ruin your life. We have a billboard, as many of you have probably passed, on 198 going to the west that says, "Avoid Koinonia Christian Fellowship," and it's signed Satan. Satan doesn't want you to come here. That Satan doesn't want you to be in God's house. He doesn't want you to be around godly people who really fear and love God, because things can happen in your life. You can get transformed. You can get changed. You can get delivered. You can get saved. You can get healed in God's presence. So the enemy lies. If you believe his lies, it will take you in a totally different direction. There's one lie that's very, very prevalent that I come across. And I'd like to submit to you and suggest that this is a prevalent in our society, but just because you and I are Christians, and I'm not assuming everyone's a Christian here today, but many of us may call ourselves Christians, just because we're Christians, we're not immune to this lie. And it's the lie that says, God is anything I want him to be. It's in your bulletin if you want to take notes, you're welcome to. There's just three simple points that I want to give to you today. But God is anything you want him to be. I'm going to say to you authoritatively as I can, that's a lie. Would you say that with me? That's a lie. There's a book called Screwtape Letters that we've made available at the Media Center for you. C.S. Lewis wrote this years and years ago. I studied it as a young man entering into the ministry back in the early 70s. It's about one demon teaching a younger demon how to destroy the lives of Christians. It's a real novel approach to understanding the devil, who is the father of lies. If you encounter a lie and you believe a lie, it's rooted in the enemy. He's the father of all lies. All he does is lie. Even when he tells the truth, he lies. I heard someone say recently, "How do you know your kid's a lion?" I said, "I don't know, when they're talking." So it's kind of like, it's like the enemy. Whenever he says anything, there's a lie in it. And I don't know what we're even charging, but it's just the price that we had to pay. We're not trying to make any money, but it would be, if you haven't read this book, it'd be great help to you to understand this series that we're in called Satan's Lies. It would help you to understand how he really does come against people. I believe in God. If you believe in God, would you raise your hand? Most every hand is here. Do you know that I personally believe that that's one of the most meaningless statements that people can make today? One of the most meaningless statements that people can make in our culture. The public opinion polls tell us that 92% of American people will say, "I believe in God." But if you talk with many, you'll discover that it has very little to do with the God of the Bible. They're very often you will find that the person who says, "I believe in God," that their God bears no resemblance to the God of the Scriptures at all. Today's generation often believes in a God, small G-O-D, of his or her own making. I meet people, not often, but I hear in comments and articles that I read that even Christians have been inundated with a false pop cultural concept of who God is. But it's not uncommon to have people and hear people talk about a little bit of Christian, a little bit of Buddhism, a little sprinkling of New Age, and we come up with this, and then we add to that a whole lot of personal experiences, and we come up with this concept of God that is not true. And actually, it's a false God. We begin to serve another God. And God's jealous for your love and my love. He wants you to repent and me to repent and return to the one and only God. It is a tragedy today because whoever believes in a false God, a God that we've made up in our minds, those gods can't save you. Those gods can't help you. Those gods can't deliver you. They can't rescue you. They can't do what the only God can do. So those who believe this lie that God can be anything you want him to be, you listen to Oprah and you listen to TV programs, they talk about the spirit world and they use the term God, but it's not the same God of the Scriptures oftentimes. And the tragedy, the sadness is those gods can't save you. No other God. No other God. I've got an article coming out Saturday in the Sentinel as our weekly article comes out, and addressing this because he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God among us, walking among us, and he's revealed the living God to us. It's the only way we can know him. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God who's written some great books in the past, many of you are aware of his name, He said, and I quote, "What we believe about God is the most important thing about us." I believe in miracles, do you? I believe that our future hasn't yet been written. I believe that I can make a difference in the world. And I could go on and on. Many people believe in Santa Claus, believe in the good tooth fairy, believe in the Easter bunny, fantasy. Some believe in the fraudulent, some believe in the fake, some believe in the false, others believe in the genuine, the real, and the good. But your belief about God is central to your well-being and my well-being. You know that my identity is wrapped up in my understanding of God. The clearer that I see God, the clearer I will see myself. The closer I come to having a true God, a picture of the true God, the clearer I will see who I really am. People who are trying to find themselves, people who are on a search for significance, cannot find themselves apart from finding God, because there's a connection there. He's the one who made us. But if you read Scripture, you find that time and time again, over and over and over, people would not embrace the true God. They would not accept who God really was. There seems to be something about us in our fallen nature that we want to change everything. I married Dawn, and I spent the first 10 to 20 years of my life trying to change her and make her into what I want her to be. I want her to be like me because I'm good. Then I discovered that principle: if you have two of the same thing, you don't need one. And then I realized that, man, God's made her to be what I need. So rather than trying to make her into what I want her to be, I need to learn to accept her for who God has made her to be and see how God is using her to develop and shape me. I am truthfully a better man because of you, because of my wife. But it wouldn't have happened had I not reached that point where I says, I'm going to let her be who she is. It's great to serve in a place like this where you allow me to be who I am. I want you to be who you are. You don't have to put on a spiritual face. You don't have to come in pretending that everything's okay. If everything's not okay, let us know. We'll try to help you. Life is ups and downs. Life sometimes goes through the valley of darkness. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop. You don't have to be a phony. You can be you. But something about us, we try to change the boss. We try to change the job. We're changing everything. Well, some of those things are okay. We just changed our countertops in our house. That's okay. Just changed some things in my garage in my vacation. I just worked in the garage and changed some things around. That's okay. But when it comes to God, you and I need to know that we got to embrace Him for who He is. Because only as you do that will you experience the flow of heaven in your life. We sang that song, about the kingdom coming. God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven can happen to some extent right now in you and in me. No, we won't experience all of heaven until we get to heaven. But I'm telling you, we sometimes block heaven from happening because we won't embrace who the living God is. Who are you, God? Since I woke up that night, I've been praying, God, forgive me for this concept that I have of you. And I know I'm not immune to it. I'm susceptible because I have those same desires to make God into what I want Him to be. Forgive me and show me who you really are. If you have compassion and mercy upon me, open my eyes to see and help me to embrace the real you. It's so important. I'd like to give you three reasons, and these are in your bulletin, for why we go after other gods. And the first reason is because we tend to have a desire that causes us to want a God who will do what we want Him to do, when we want Him to do it, and how we want Him to do it. The first recorded time in the Bible when the people of God actually went after and made another god is recorded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. You may remember the time. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. He was delayed in coming back. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 32, 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." God didn't do what they thought he should do in the time frame that they thought he should do it. You know, it's dangerous when you don't hear from God. It's dangerous, especially if when you don't hear from God, you go out and make another God. You try to find someone who's talking to you. Listen, if God's not speaking to you, just keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. If you don't feel anything, just keep loving his word. Keep seeking his face. Keep in the fellowship. Just continue. And I tell you, even in God's silence, I found that he's speaking. Was it Francis Schaeffer who wrote a book that says God's there and he's not silent? Even in his silence, he's speaking. But sometimes this thing called impatience causes us to go after other gods. He's not doing it as quickly as I think he should do, so I'm out seeking to medicate myself. Can't tell you how many Christian believers, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years who are going, headed towards divorce, but they separate. And in their separation, before they even get the finalized divorce, they're out seeing other people. It just doesn't make sense to me intellectually. It's like, you're not married till you're married, you're not divorced until you're divorced. I didn't start seeing someone because Donna separated from me, went to India for 3 weeks. Just because you're separated doesn't necessarily mean, but see, there's something in us that we desire to reach out and make something happen because God's not moving fast enough. My grandson's that way. He wants everything right now. And he's just always going. We come up with this phrase, we say, tap the brakes, turbo. Come on, tap those brakes, slow it down a little bit. I beg of you today, folks, don't. Just because God's silent, don't go off and seek other gods. Don't go off and try to medicate yourself. Well, this isn't working out, so I go do my own thing. That's what they did in Numbers verses chapter 32. I could spend probably 2 hours on every point here. I just need to quickly move through these, so forgive me for not maybe doing a complete thorough job on the text of scriptures that we look at. The second thing that causes us, that makes us susceptible to this lie, that God can be anything that you want him to be, the thing that makes us susceptible is our desire. James says you're led astray because of the lusts within you. You're led astray because of the desires that are within you, chapter 1 and chapter 4 of the book of James. And we desire, secondly, that we want a God who will tolerate our sin, ignore our behavior, and allow no consequences. Isn't that a kind of a God that many people want today? They live as if, I believe in God. And then their lifestyle reveals that they are serving a God who they want, one who tolerates sin, ignores behavior, and allows no consequences. John 3:20 says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says, "Come out from among their midst and be separate." There is supposed to be a different garment that you and I wear when I become a Christian. People ought to look at me, and if they spend 5 to 10 minutes with me, they ought to know that something's different about me. I don't look like the world. I'm separating myself from the world. God is very concerned with your and my behavior. He starts not there. He starts internally with changing our heart, but the behavior is something that follows. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Be holy, God says, "for I am holy. I will welcome you," Scripture says. He's going to judge sin. I'll tell you, we do have a God who tolerates sin. Do you know that, 2 Peter 3, he says, listen, the reason God hasn't judged it already is because he is in love with you and he wants you to turn around. The only reason God hasn't come back and judged it finally is because he's patiently waiting for every person who's destined, designed for heaven to make that decision. But don't mistake things when you sin and nothing seems to happen. Don't think that God just overlooks sin. It's no real big problem. No, if you're cohabiting with sin and thinking that your God tolerates that, approves of that, it's no big thing to him. I'm telling you, the God of Scripture does not tolerate sin. He will judge it. Thank God for his patience. Thank God for his mercy. Told you this wasn't going to be fun. Why do we go after other gods? Let me give you a third reason and final reason. We want a God who protects us from all the bad and provides us with all the good. We tend to want a God who will give us all the good stuff but keep us from all the bad. Listen to Lamentations 3. This will mess up your theology if you're a thinker and you're trying to kind of figure God out. It says in Lamentations 3, 37 through 42, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when he is punished for his sins? And let me just add there, our punishment's never a desire of God. It's always because of our sins, something that we have done. It says, but let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. We used to sing a song back in the 70s. Let us search and try our heart and turn again to the Lord. Repent for what we have allowed to go on and return to him. He says, let us examine our ways, verse 40, and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven us because of that. That's talking about the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens in your and my life unless it passes through God's desk. That's my understanding of the sovereignty. He oversees. He's not surprised by anything. He knows about everything. That doesn't mean he does everything, but he does allow certain things to happen. But we have a difficult time accepting and embracing a God who will allow bad stuff to happen. Even a book is written, I don't know the exact title, but Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Job is probably a good example of that. Let me tell you the story of Job through video. Little stick figure video. Leonard, show us that video right now, please.
This is the story of Job.
Turn it up, please, so loud the thing here.
Huh? Oh, hey. Job had everything. Job's got it all. Got a hot wife, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and servants galore. And just when you think it can't get any better, you find out he's an all-around good guy and fears and loves the Lord. One day, God had a meeting with some of his angels and Satan goes, hey, God. And God goes, what's up? Satan says, I bet I could make Job curse your name. God goes, bring it. God says, do anything that you want to do to Job to try to make him curse my name. Just don't kill him. The devil's like, sweet. And he gets straight to work. He sends nomads to take all of Job's livestock. He kills all 7 of his sons, all 3 of his daughters, makes his wife leave him, and takes his house out. Job loses everything. Instead of getting mad, Job shaves his head and rips all his clothes off and says, you know what? God's the giver. God can take away. God is still good. Satan's like, what the? Are you serious? We'll try this on for size. And he sends his evil powers up to Job and gives him boils from head to toe. Now Job starts to grumble a little bit, but he never does curse the name of God. Job has a couple of friends, and they decide to come visit him. And they're walking to his place, and they see him in the distance, and they can't even recognize him. They're like, who is that? And Job's like, it's me. And so they go, and they cry with him for 7 days. When Job's done crying, he starts to wonder something. So he looks up, and he says, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God says, because I'm God. And Job says, try and win. Praise be to you. God looks at the devil and says, see, you get everything back and more because you were strong for me. Job is very happy he gets all his stuff back. And he lives happily ever after, praising the Lord. The end.
If you got offended at that, Satan saying, what the beep? I could have erased that, but I thought it sounded like him, so that was my fault for leaving it in. Job was a man. We need to be Christians who stand when things happen to good people. Do you know that only one's good? Jesus said, no one's really good. Only God's good. You know, none of us deserve really anything. And so that definition of the term good. Job was a good example of a man who stood, even though the God that he served didn't do what he wanted him to do and allowed certain things. You don't have to go back to Job. You can come right to a present-day family. The Ketzes. Are the Ketzes here? Would you please come up here? The Ketz family, if there is a good family, this is a good family. This family has helped this church greatly in what they provide. And in April of this year, Zebedee's been challenged with a disease that affects 3 out of 1 million people. And I just wanted them to tell you just a little bit of their story. You got a microphone? Okay.
Hi. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. We haven't been here in a while. It's been 5 months since our family has been able to come. And we found out the day after Easter that Zebedee had a disease called aplastic anemia, which is really, really rare. And just generally, it means that his bone marrow had stopped doing its job. It wasn't making white cells, so he couldn't fight an infection. And it also wasn't making platelets. So if he fell down and bumped his head, he could have just bled to death, and we would have never known why, because it would have been inside. So the doctors were really nervous about his situation. They said, we need to put him in the hospital today, right now. Go home and pack your bag. So we took him home, and we gathered around him, and we laid hands on him, and we said, God, this is really scary. We've never had sickness in our family. We've never had so much as a, you know, broken bone, and now you're asking us to do this, but we're just going to have to trust you that whatever happens, that your name is going to be glorified on the other side of it. And after we stopped praying, it was less than 5 minutes that the Holy Spirit came to my husband and said, Zebedee is going to be okay. And he did not say Zebedee is going to be healed. He did not say Zebedee will be in and out of the hospital in a week. He said Zebedee's going to be okay. And that could mean that Zebedee would be in heaven, which would be okay. And so we trusted that word. For a long time, we leaned on that word because Isaiah 55:11 says, my word, be that it goes forth from my mouth, and it shall return not to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing which I set it. So we decided that God's word is the most powerful force in the universe, and we're going to act accordingly. We believe Zebedee's going to be okay. And we went up to Valley Children's Hospital, and they ran all kinds of tests and never did figure out exactly why this happened. It was not in our family, and he wasn't exposed to any radiation where we live. So they said, you know, it's not going to fix itself. He needs a bone marrow transplant. So we need a donor. And they said, do you have any other children? And I said, I have 3 other sons and 5 other daughters. So I loaded them up in the van, and we got them all tested all the way down from the 2-year-old to Holly, the 19-year-old. And God is so good, he gave us 3 of them that matched. And it was a 3-year-old, the 5-year-old, and 11-year-old. So we chose Evelyn. And we had Zebedee in and out of the hospital through April and through May. And in May, he got really sick with an infection in his lungs, and he couldn't fight it. So they put him in the back of an ambulance. They put both of us in the back of an ambulance. And we rode to San Francisco with a gentleman who needed to hear about the Lord. And I had him for 3 hours. So there you go. And we got to the hospital, and they put us in an ISO room, which is air that's recirculated, and we had to change our shoes, and we had to wear gloves and a mask when we were talking to Zebedee, because he was just so fragile at that point, he couldn't fight anything. And we had to wash our hands till they just were raw. And Evelyn would do that too. She came with us. She had to get a shot every day for 4 days to get ready for her operation. And she was a perfectly healthy child, and now she had to have an operation. But we went. They were staying in a house down the street, and I was staying in the hospital with Zebedee. And the day before her operation for the transplant, we went for a walk in the garden on the sixth level, and she said, "Mom, I'm scared." She says, "I'm really scared to do this thing. I know it's important to do it, and God told me even before the test came back I was supposed to be the one to do this. But I'm scared," and I held on to her, and I said, "You know, Jesus was scared in the garden too." And we prayed, and we asked God to give us strength for that. And the really cool thing about Evelyn being there is that she was all alone in the room with the nurse, because we were watching Zebby get his transplant, and she got to talk to a nurse, and she said, "How's your relationship with Jesus Christ?" And she got to tell her what happens when you're baptized, and that nurse was my nurse for about 30% of the time. She chose to come and be in our room, and we had some nice conversations, she and I. And so God used this whole experience to further his kingdom through Evelyn, and we're so thankful for that. And Zebedee was told he was going to be in this room for a long time. We said up to 3 months, and he got really sick, and he stopped eating. And he was so nauseated, and his hair fell out, which was kind of fun for him because he just sat there pulling it out and putting it in a bucket. And he, every time he coughed, the blood vessels in his eyes would pop, and so his eyes turned beet red, which he thought was cool because he looked like an alien robot. And it's okay. And we felt joy in that room. After all the sickness was going on, we had peace and we had joy, and we would laugh and laugh. And we know it was because you guys were praying for us. So we're so thankful for the children's ministry and for everybody who was lifting up our names. And the doctor said, "Well, you know, you're going to be here for a while." And in 3 weeks, his numbers started to change. And he started to get better. And a week after that, they said, "You know, we're going to release you from the hospital." And we thought, okay, we're going to go to the house down the street so they can keep an eye on him. And they said, "Oh, no, we're sending you back to Hanford." So we got to come home in 5 weeks, not 3 months. And it was really important to us that our family not stop what it was doing, because the Easter day we had all served, the children were in the worship, and my husband was doing worship, and we were out in the, Evelyn and I were working in the ministry, and we just did not allow, even though they told us to be on isolation because we couldn't bring sickness into the house, we allowed the kids to come and worship because we didn't want to stop doing what we were doing before this hit us. And they did, and it was a blessing for them, and it was a blessing for our house. And this whole thing was a blessing, and I'm thankful that it happened, and don't think I'm like twisted and need to see a psychiatrist, because I was talking to Zebedee about how Jesus and the apostles were walking around and healing people on earth when they were there. And I said they would rub mud on their eyes or just say, "Get up and walk," and they would. And he's playing with his blocks on the floor. And I said, "Hey, Zebedee, did you ever get mad at God because you got sick?"
"No."
And I said, I thought, he's not listening to me. I said, "Zebedee, didn't you ever get angry? I mean, because he could have healed you like that, and he didn't. We were praying for it." And I said, "Didn't you get mad?"
"No, because Jesus is only to be with me."
Amen. He understood. Amen. He understood that Jesus was with him. Wow. It was so cool. And we talked some more, and we've decided that the next time that there's a baptismal call, this boy's going to get wet.
Mm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to tell you, the Lord says to you, "I commend you." It's not your pastor talking, okay? The Lord says, I commend you. You've represented me well. That they're serving the true God. True God. Thank you, guys. And keep praying. Please keep praying. Hallelujah, Lord. Would you kneel with me this morning as we conclude? If it's possible, some of you may not be possible to kneel. The true God will not always do what you want him to do, when you want him to do it, and how you want him to do it. the true God will be patient with you and out of his goodness try to bring you to a point of repentance and deal with sin. But he will not put up with it forever. He does not overlook it, because sin will kill you. Spiritually will kill you. The true God will not keep challenges from you. He will sometimes allow you to go through some challenging things, and you are required to walk by faith. Sometimes faith changes things, it transforms things. Other times is a transcending faith, a faith that doesn't change things, but it changes you, which you're required to go through. I call you back today, if you've strayed at all, to the true God. Lord, before you, we kneel. I know that many here are from the Catholic background, and the priests have taught them well to kneel. Many services are filled with kneeling, Lord. I know you hear us when we stand, when we sit, when we lay, when we kneel. But kneeling, when it's connected to the heart, is a statement of humility and repentance. When it's disconnected, it's just simply a religious thing. But when it's connected to the heart, as it is now, we kneel before you in humility, saying that we've tried to make you into what we have wanted you to be. And we repent for that. And we return to the true and living God, so that we can reveal to the world. I said it a few moments ago, Lord, and people heard me, and I said that this generation really doesn't know the true and living God. We've got a God that we want you to be. And we, a remnant of people, have an understanding of who you really are. And I pray that we would be lights that would reveal the truth about who you are. I thank you for the Ketz family. But there are other families here. There are many people here who are taking a stand for you. Elijah was not the only prophet. There were other prophets who were standing for you. But may we continue in this day to stand, because we don't have a chance unless we turn to the living God, the true God. It's a terrifying thing. Your man of God who wrote Hebrews said it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, Lord, it's even more fearful to fall into the hands of a false God. Forgive us for breaking the first and second commandments, putting other gods before us, making idols out of silver and gold, worshiping money and possessions and all of these things that we live our lives for. I pray today that you will cause us to return through this moment of repentance. And then rejoice, because we have a relationship with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of all gods. Jesus, we rejoice today. This is not a somber moment only. It's a rejoicing moment for anyone who will say, I give up my other gods and I return to the living God. Because then, oh Lord, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's rescuing, there's health. It's available for us, O Lord. The heavens open to those who serve the living God. May we be a church. May we be a family who serves the living God, O Lord. And when we say, I believe in God, may me and my house, may my house and myself be ones who believe in the scriptural, biblical, living God that's presented to us through Jesus Christ. I praise you for helping us today. And may we be a more powerful force to be reckoned with in this community, because we, Koinonia Christian Fellowship, have declared that we want to serve the living God. May it happen, I pray. Amen and amen. You can stand with me if you'd like to. Satan, be gone. Ears, be open to hear the truth. Satan's lies, they'll destroy you. They'll lead you astray. They won't help you. But hearing the truth, knowing the living God, I'm telling you, change your life. I'm a different man because of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Man, it has the power to transform people. You talk about the living God, he'll show up. He'll reveal himself to people. He'll work through you. He'll work through me. Because we humble ourselves and adore him. God bless you today. I'm not even going to call you forward. If you don't know Jesus today, that's the only ones I'm going to call forward. If you don't know Jesus today, we would love to. I need just a couple of pastors, a couple of elders to come down. And I'm just going to believe that God's already ministered to you in the worship time. I'm going to believe that God's already met you where you're at. But if you don't know Jesus, please come down. Let us talk to you. Let us pray with you so that you can go out of this place serving the living God today. So hug one another, would you? And whatever you want to say, say. Be dismissed in Jesus' name and have a wonderful day. And go out and reveal the living God to people this week on your way. God bless you.